some tissues, gather around the altar this morning and just spend the rest of our time on our knees. But I'm sure that God has given me a message this morning. I've been praying this week that God would do something special here today. I think He already has in my heart. Sent out a prayer request to a few people that I trust to pray for me when I preach last night, and I told them, I said, break the hearts of the people there. I think God broke my heart. Which is fine. I'm good with. You know, several weeks ago, back in February, when we began this journey through Romans 12, I can't help but remember that I want to remind you that we began with surrender. And what we're talking about that's happening halfway around the world this morning, surrender. That's what it requires. You know that 2.7 billion people on this planet have never heard the gospel? You know why? We haven't told them. Are they better? Are we better than they are? We serve a God who's better than they are. We sing about Him. We even design our clothing and our jewelry to reflect it. It's in the words we speak and the songs we sing. But do we really? Do we really love God this morning? Perhaps the greatest quest of humanity is the quest for true love. And no, I didn't rewrite this morning. If you're not struck by what God had me to write this week, given the subject this morning, you're missing something. You need to just get on your knees and pray. Countless songs, books, poems, and movies have been written about the subject of love. And for every person, it seems that love looks different. Can somebody get me a tissue, please? I'm sorry, but I'm okay with that. Thank you. Thank you. I might need that. Excuse me. For some, love is best shown with great words of endearment. For others, it may be in what someone does for them. And for some, it may even be what some cruel person does not do to them. It's been said that love hurts, but the truth is, true love should never hurt. Quite the contrary. True love lifts up and elevates the mind, body, and spirit into the clouds of heaven and causes the heart to soar to new heights of glorious enjoyment and peace. And for the child of God, love is at the very heart of all that God is and wishes for His creation to be. But our love for each other is only a dim reflection of what our love for God should be. In his book, The Heart of Love, Peter Rivera says, I cannot see how our love for God can be disconnected from love for other human beings. As we look at the relationships we now have in our lives, can the people who know us see our love for God because we are loving toward them? Even more, are we aware that people are either drawn toward or away from loving God based on our actions? These are sobering questions. You'll recall that several weeks ago, our study of Romans 12 began with Paul calling our minds to remembrance of all that God has done for us and in us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and how that love compels us to die to self and surrender to God. Then last week, we looked at the process by which God transforms us from what we once were and makes us into something we could never be on our own. Children of God who reflect the image of God to the world. And today, as we conclude our study of Romans 12, I pray that you will be given a new appreciation for the detailed plan of God to transport us from children of wrath into children of light, who reflect His love in such a way that our presence dispels the darkness which now engulfs the world in which we live. You see, God never intended for us to reside in the darkness of sin, but by giving the ultimate gift of love and sending Jesus to the cross to pay the awful price of His wrath against the sin of humanity, He made a way for us to return to Him and to be vessels of honor that reflect the essence of who He is. And as redeemed children of God, we are commanded to be something we cannot be on our own. But through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our heart, in our hearts, we now have the ability to do the unnatural, to love people as they are. But keep in mind, to love is a choice. Conscious choice that you and I have to make to allow God's Word to permeate our lives to the point that love is not just something we say or even just something we do. But God's intention for us is that love will be who we are. Are you kidding that I've been writing this for all week? Debbie, right? Thank you. In the last 13 verses of Romans 12, Paul will give us a template for what love should look like. You might even say that these verses are a roadmap that unveils a path to pleasing God in our bodies. But remember, the choice is yours. God does not force anything upon you. But what you will see today is that Scripture makes it perfectly clear that the true child of God will have some definite habits and attitudes that are so contrary to the natural human mind that when we practice them, those outside of the family of God will be blown away by the sheer audacity of such love in the midst of hatefulness of this world. That's what the Muslims of this world need. That's what every religion needs this morning. They don't need us to write books. They don't need us to judge them. They don't need us to hate them. They don't need us to kill them. They need the love of God. And that's all they need. The people of Lancaster and Waxhaw and Monroe, guess what they need? The love of God. As you turn in your Bibles to Romans 12 this morning, just think about for a second. Take inventory for just a moment of your life this past week. What have you done? What have I done in the past week that will change somebody's life? Now that's a sobering thought. What we're talking about, Seth, he can answer that question in the affirmative. That he has done something to change somebody's life. I can say I've done something to change somebody's life. Some good, some bad. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Let's pray. God, I thank you for this privilege. This moment, God, you know I feel so small. And I know that's a good thing. Because when we're small, you can be big. Be big here today, God. be big in South Africa. Be who you are. And use your people however you wish. Bury us in your love today, God. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. In verse 9, Paul begins this portion of the chapter with the first mark of a redeemed child of God, his love. It says, let love be without hypocrisy, hate evil and cling to goodness. Paul says, lose the superficial and get real. It's easy to walk in here on Sunday morning, sit down in a padded chair, and to spend 30, 45 minutes looking at your watch, thinking about the buffet or what you're going to do this afternoon, and you get up and you walk out and you tell your wife or you tell your husband, it was hot in there today, or it was cold in there today, or somebody looked at me funny, or this thing, or that thing, or the other, and we walk out the door and our lives never change. Nothing changes. We come in Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and we move through this life, and nobody ever knows the God we serve. In a world that overflows with deceit and wickedness, Paul says, be different. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. In other words, love cannot be divided. It must be dedicated and willing to pay any price necessary to accomplish its purpose. In John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. True love has purpose beyond itself and goes as far as it takes to find fulfillment. Paul moves from love and he talks in verse 10, he says devotion. He talks about devotion. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Webster says devotion is a feeling of strong love or loyalty, and it also goes from that and it says it's the use of your time, money, energy, etc. To be devoted to someone means that his or her priorities become more important than your own. We find this principle in John 17, which is Jesus' prayer to the Father for us, where Jesus said in verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. That's it. That is your Christian life. Do you know that if you could only have one phrase that described what your Christian life is to be, it's that line that Jesus just asked the Father for us. So that the world may know that you sent me. That's it. Kelsey, right, is getting ready to go to Brazil. That's all the people in Brazil need, to know that God sent his son. People of South Africa, that's all they need to know. People in Waxhaw, North Carolina, they need to know that God has sent his son. And that he loved him, and even as he loved me. But Jesus says, just as I am devoted to you, Father, I want them to be devoted to me and to each other, to the point that they will shine like Moses did when he was in your presence. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. We are to have a passionate devotion to God and to each other. You have passion for God? See, what I saw in the video this morning of those people who were not born here, who may have come from a rougher place in life, or may have come from a bad situation, or come from poverty, or whatever they may come from, what I see for them is a passion, an appreciation for what they have and a passion to take that to other people. If you noticed in the video, that woman, her voice broke whenever she said that this lady just came and asked me to help. Is your heart broken this morning for the people of this world? Remember last Sunday we said, don't be conformed. Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We are to have a passionate devotion to God and each other, and it is within this relationship that God manifests Himself to the world. That's the relationship. That's it. You can write sermons. You can write Sunday school lessons. You can use experiencing God. You can use anything you want to use. You can use the greatest sound systems in the world. You can stand on the greatest stages and speak the most beautiful words ever. But without the love of God in our hearts for the people that are without Him, they will never know Him. Because they'll come in like we do. We are the people of God, and yet we live lives that are virtually unchanged from week to week. But yet we expect those people who are outside of the faith to suddenly go from here to here and to be followers of this God we say we love, and yet we don't even allow Him to transform our own lives, and we are His children. I'm not fussing at you this morning. I'm begging you. I'm calling out to you today to let you to. I want you to see what it is Paul's saying and what it is we're supposed to look like. Because whether it's South Africa or here or wherever, this world is crying out. And you know, we stand in church many times, and I've heard many people say, you know, I just wish Jesus had come back. Let me tell you something. We dare not ask Jesus to come back unless we are doing everything that is in our power to give our last breath that every person would hear the gospel. Because if we pray that Jesus would come back quickly and we don't do everything we can do to reach them, you know what we're doing? We're saying to them, you don't matter. We are saying to them, we have eternal life. And we're going to heaven. You're not. That's literally what we're saying to them. And you may say, well, that's brutal. That is what we're doing. But remember, our actions betray what's in our hearts. If we beg Jesus to come back and take us out of this world without having done everything we can, we're spitting in the faces of those without Christ. And you'll hear that as we go through this morning, if we do that, the love of God is not in our hearts. There's something wrong. Next, Paul says, give preference to one another in honor. Paul says, place precious value upon the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ and treat them as you would Jesus Himself. That's a sobering thought, ain't it? If Jesus were standing here today in this room, how would you treat Him? Well, He said, if you've done it in the least of one of these, you've done it unto me. In John 5:23, we are called to honor the Lord. In 1 John 4:15 through 21, we find that we do this by honoring each other. Honor our brothers and sisters in Christ. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What are His commandments? Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40 says, and He said unto them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. Does the door of your heart swing on the hinges of unselfish love? What the world needs. Next, Paul says, serving the Lord diligently in the power of the Holy Spirit, doing God's work, not your own. Simple. We serve the Lord. Paul said in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So by serving each other in love and humility, you serve God and bring honor to His name. As I mentioned last Sunday morning, in His response to the temptation of Satan, Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. So Jesus made a direct correlation between worship and service. So in other words, who you worship is directly reflected in your service and who or what you give your time and energy to. Does your worship spill over in such a way that you can't help but serve Him? You may say, well, our worship could be more exciting, or we could do this, or we could do this, we could have this. Or, you know, we're not as exciting as that church down the road, or whatever. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about worship God's way. We're talking about that thing that's supposed to happen 24 hours a day in your life. That singleness of mind toward God. That focus on who God is and what He's doing in your life and what He's doing in the world around you. You don't need to be here to worship. We know Scripture. No, don't get me wrong. Don't go home and say, oh, honey, we ain't got to go to church next Sunday. We know that there's something special about the family of God, about coming together in community and bringing what we've done throughout the week together as a people. And as we gather together, we that worship that we've been doing all week should spill over. And we should flood this place. Now, I mean, I know that some churches are more emotional. Some churches are quiet and stoic. And I mean, there's things that, you know, I'm not saying that you should be anything. What I'm telling you is you should be Jesus to the world. Be who God made you to be and worship Him. And that would be a beautiful thing to other people. Because people need real. I mean, people want real. That's all they want. You know, and I'm gonna fuss, I might fuss at somebody for here. I don't mean to fuss at you, but a lot of baby boomers, I hear a lot of them say, and I've had this conversation with a lot of them, I hear a lot of them fuss about the millennials and about the young people today, and they talk about, well, you know, they're going away from the church, they're leaving the church, they're abandoning God. No. They are not abandoning God. They're abandoning this. They're abandoning this. You know why? Because they grew up watching mom and daddy live one life here and another life at home. Paul said, remember the verse, very first verse? Love should be without hypocrisy. What the world needs is love. They need love. They need real love. They need hope. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope. We are to be hopeful in all things. Hope is the one thing that we must have in order to live. Hal Lindsey said, man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope. Suicide is at one of the highest levels it's ever been in our country. Why? Because people have lost hope. Hope is to be one of the hallmarks of a life lived for God, and it should be so apparent that people stop and take notice. Peter said, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So if the hope of the world rests in your heart and my heart this morning, can anyone tell? I'm asking me. I'm telling you to ask yourself. I'm asking myself this question. If the hope of the world rests in my heart, can anybody tell? He goes on in verse 12. He talks about, he says, perseverance in tribulation. Hebrews 10:32-39 says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So the writer of Hebrews says we never run. We don't ever run. As Christians, we never turn back. In fact, we embrace the testing, and even when we aren't being tested and tried, we share the burdens of those who are. In our time, that would be standing up for Christians in the Middle East who are being slaughtered by the thousands. If you don't know what's happening to Christians in the world, in the Muslim world, in the Middle East, then you have your head in the sand. Type in Joshua Project on your own Google sometime and look at what's happening in the world. Look at how the world's crying out for anything. They're crying out for anything. They need hope. They need love. It's easy for us to reciprocate that hatred that they have for us and to ignore the fact that God has called us to rise above it. Jesus said, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Paul said, we're all tired. But, you know, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul basically says, even if it kills me, I'll do it anyway. And what Seth said? If we're to have this type of love and devotion that we're talking about this morning, we must be devoted to prayer. We find that Jesus spent a great deal of time in prayer, and throughout Scripture we find the great men and women of God led lives of prayer. We should do the same. Without prayer, for the hand of God to reign in our lives and the lives of those around us, we're simply wasting our time. For men like Elijah, Moses, Joseph, Abraham, David, Joshua, and Isaiah, the thought of attempting to do God's will outside of prayer was unimaginable. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul said, pray without ceasing. In other words, we are to be in contact with God the Father through Jesus the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit at all times. Nothing is too big or too small to take to God in prayer. He wants to hear it all. And when you pray, pray specific prayers. Too often we get discouraged by the lack of a clear answer to prayer because we never ask for anything clear. It's easy to say, God bless the children and God bless the sick people. But what about when it's that mom or that dad or that child? You're calling out their name. You're calling out their name specifically and what's wrong with them and what's going on. Like you, I mean, we're talking about not a sickness, but a challenge, right? A testing, a trial for Seth. And you're asking God, right? You're not saying, well, God, keep Seth safe. I mean, you're asking for specific things. I know you are, for God to do. And you'll be able to tell when God answers it. Now, does it mean that it's the answer you're going to want? Maybe, maybe not. But you'll get an answer. Want to get a specific answer? Pray a specific prayer. Be real with God and He'll be real with you. Paul goes on and says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. He says we are to take care of each other within the family of God. And we are to treat those outside the faith the same way, giving whatever is needed, whenever it is needed. Most of all, more than possessions or money, we are to give love. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8 says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, having all of sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I know we're covering a lot of ground this morning, but this is important stuff. I'm going to just the rest of the chapter, I'm going to skim over it real quick and then we'll close. Verse 14, Paul challenges us to speak blessing over people. Especially your enemies. Speak blessing. What does that mean? Does that mean bless his heart? We know what that means, right? That means something totally different than blessing. But Paul challenges us here to not hate ISIS. He challenges us to speak blessing over them. Not that they would succeed in evil, but that they would be drawn to God. And that their families would be drawn to God, and their children and generations to come would be drawn to God through us doing our part. Verse 15, he says, we're to have empathy. Come alongside others and share their sorrows and triumphs alike. And the, ma'am, I don't know your name, but that was a blessing to see you get up and move across during the service to put your arm around Debbie and love on. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to, you know, a lot of times we hear something going on and I'll be praying for you. How many times do you actually pray for them? I would challenge you to wrap your arm around right there and pray with them right there. You don't need to wait till tomorrow. You don't need to put it on your list. Lord knows them lists can get carried. You can get carried away with the list, right? Paul says to have unity. And this is, everybody's got to be on the same page. Everyone in this place. If we can't be on the same page, we're in trouble. We have to be together. We have to be in unity. I mean, unity is one of the great subjects of the New Testament. Also, we must have humility. Don't be arrogant. If you think it's arrogant, don't do it. Paul says, don't be arrogant in your thought life or your actions. Verse 17, we are to respect people. Do good to all men and resist the urge to reciprocate hatred, as I've already mentioned. Now, verse 18, we are to make every effort to maintain peace and tranquility at home and in public. Verse 19, we are to have temperance. Don't attempt to avenge wrongdoing. Let God handle hateful people. Verse 20, we are to give to people the kindness they do not deserve. Just as God does for you and I every day. Lastly, in verse 21, we are to be overcomers. Remember that Jesus is our victorious King that loved us in spite of us. And since He has overcome the world with love, we can too. But only as we allow Him to love others through us. You may recall that last week as we studied verse 2 of this chapter, the verse ended with the little phrase, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The word perfect always gets us tangled up because we immediately think of how hard it is to be good, right? And to be perfect seems like more than we can do. And actually, you're right, it's impossible. But it's quite simple when we remember that it is not in our own strength that we achieve the perfect will of God, but is in the power of His love. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 5:43-48. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, listen to this, just let this soak in your brain for a minute. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So he says our perfection is not in what we do, but in what it's in what we are. And as we yield to love, to the love of God and surrender and transformation, He will instill in us something that is beyond our capability to achieve. And by doing so, He will get the honor and the glory by our actions. 1 Corinthians 13:9-13. You know, this is the famous chapter on love. It says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's here today. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. Think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. In the early 1900s, Frederick Laiman had been dabbling with some words to a song. But he couldn't quite seem to finish it. In 1917, he was traveling through Germany with his daughter. He found himself working at an insane asylum. Someone took him into one of the rooms where a soldier had recently died and showed him some words scrawled on the wall. Frederick Laiman and his daughter sat down on a crate and finished one of the greatest songs to ever be written. The first two verses were, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin." He went on to write the second verse, which says, "When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song." And what seemed like to Frederick Laiman a good song was made a timeless classic. As in the dim light of that morbid room, he read these words. "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song." Although the verse was first thought to be from the mind of the insane man that had occupied the room, it was later discovered that he had only written it from memory, because it was actually a line from a Jewish poem written in the 11th century. And in an odd twist, it is said that near the end of his life, Frederick Laiman would convey that the first two verses to the song were inspired by something he heard at a youth camp from many years earlier. So perhaps, over a period of more than 1,000 years, God had orchestrated the convergence of three most unlikely men to convey one of the greatest messages of love that ever been written. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, eyes closed. Truly, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. And just like He used these men to convey His love to the world, He longs to use you and I in the same way. Will you yield to His call to love? Will you allow His love to break through the darkness of your heart and transform you into His vessel of honor? Or will you walk out these doors again today to face a world that is crying out for love under your own power? God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your Holy Spirit that has moved in my heart. God, I don't know what's in the heart of these people today, but You do. And I don't know even what to say or what to pray this morning. And I know that when I don't know what to pray, that you do. And that the Holy Spirit can pray on our behalf. Lord, we like to think we know the situation that's going on in South Africa, and we like to think we know what to pray, but we really don't. God, break our hearts this morning with the love that this world needs. God, I pray that your supernatural power would come down on this group in South Africa in a couple of hours. And the revival of your love in the Middle East would break out in that place. But God, we dare not pray for that there if we don't ask you to do it here. And what this community needs, God, is for us to fall on our knees today and to gather around this altar and to pray for this community. What Lancaster and Waxhaw and South Africa alike need is you, Lord, not us. Break our hearts, Lord. I know it's time to go, and I know it's time to move on. But God, I beg you today, oh God, break the hearts of this church. Break the will of Herman Baptist Church this morning. Break the will of Randy Huntley today. Help us, Lord. Help us. That's all we know to say today. Help us, Lord.